gospel.
If you have your scriptures, I encourage you to open them up. We will be in Hebrews chapter 11, and we're back to verses 4 through 7. If you remember, we looked at 1 and 2, and then 3, and then we jumped back to what a faithful church is, and now we are moving back to 4 through 7. You have your scriptures, you can follow along. Hebrews chapter 11, we are starting at verse 4. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous. God commended him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. And he was not found, because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord stands forever. Now, if you've been paying attention, we've been moving in the theme of Hebrews that Jesus is better. And then now we have zeroed in on a sub-theme, and that is faith in Jesus Christ, and we're beginning to look at what that means, what that is to be understood as. It has been an important theme. And in these verses, 4 through 7, we started 2 weeks ago looking at Abel, and now we are shown Enoch and Noah. And if you remember, the first time we looked at the verses 4 through 7, we saw that Abel shows us the way of faith. And Abel was commended. Why? Because he gave a sacrifice that looked forward to the coming blood of the Messiah. Abel had no clue that a guy, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, would come in the flesh. But he knew that God would provide. And his sacrifice indicated that. It appears as we looked at that, and you can go back and listen to that message, that Cain, however, was seeking to appease God. Oh, okay. Oh, yeah, it's time to get up. I guess I better go to church or else God will be mad at me. That seems to be the attitude, is the gist of when we look at all of the text and put that together. That's not how we come to a holy God. We come to a holy God realizing that we can't come to him. I can't do enough. I have to rest in his provision. And that seems to be the picture that Abel is shown. The way of faith is looking to God for his provision, and he in faith granted that. And so today we're going to look at Enoch and Noah, and we're going to, as I shared a couple of weeks ago, I have R&D'd these, in other words, robbed and duplicated these terms from other pastors. Abel's the way of faith, Enoch is the walk of faith, and Noah is the work of faith. Now don't get all twitchy. Not saying salvation is by your works. We'll very clearly show that Noah shows that. But let's first take a look at Enoch. Now, I would submit to you that, like Abel, Enoch is a proof of the theological assertion that is stated in verse 6. Remember that verse 6. It is so key in our text today. And without faith, it is impossible to do what? To please God. Faith is critical. And in Abel and Enoch, we see two very clear things, and we're going to circle back to these, but the first is this: without faith, it is impossible to be commended. God is not going to look at you and go, wow, I just like to see what Mike did today, or what Sally did, or no. It is by our faith in his provision that we are commended by God, and it is only by our faith in his provision. And secondly, with faith, if we have faith, it is impossible to be condemned. Remember Paul? There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Brother and sister, that should encourage your heart. Especially you had a really stinky week. Anybody have one of those? You were just, you know, at sin high level? Yeah, we do those. We're not proud of them. But we rest in the fact that it is faith in the works of my Savior, Jesus Christ, God's provision, that God accepts me. Thank you, Lord. And so, with faith, without any faith, we can never be commended by God. But with faith, we can never be condemned. And that's important. And we'll circle back to those. But let's take a look at these truths as the author has shown us here. We don't know a whole lot about Enoch. You'll see the simple verse that is given here. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found. I'd like to sign up for Enoch's method, okay? I don't fear death itself. I fear the process, okay? I'm not a big guy on pain. I don't know about you, but I'm not into that. I would like to just say, I was here, and then guy goes, hey, by the way, come on up. And I'm there. That would be, I'll sign up for it. Or, you know, come quickly, Lord Jesus. He can come, and we're all good with that, right? And so we see in Enoch that God took him. Now, when we go back to the scriptures and go back to Genesis, if you have your Bible, you can turn back there with me to Genesis chapter 5. Look at verse 21. And this is the whole text that exists about Enoch. It's not a lot, sorry. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Period. Thus, all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. There's the whole text on Enoch. We're not told much, are we? It's not exactly descriptive. And we're going, well, tell us more. We know that as we look through scriptures, who else did not experience death? It appears that Enoch did not. Remember Elijah? You can find that in 2 Kings chapter 2. You'll see that God took Elijah with chariots and horses of fire. Not a bad way to go, whatever that looks like. And so he was translated to heaven in some form, apparently not through the normal human matter of death. And so what we need to pay attention to as we look at these three verses, 21 through 24, we're told twice that Enoch walked with God. When you see something told twice by your holy God, what do you need to do? Pay attention. He's like, Enoch walked with God. That's the issue. That's the focus of faith that is important there. It's not about knowledge or ritual. It's not that Enoch did this or did that or did this. No, Enoch walked with God. By the way, if you missed it, Enoch walked with God. That's sort of what God is saying there in the text. And so our takeaway, as we contrast it, remember last time he showed us Abel, the way of faith. And that was contrasted against Cain. Abel, in faith, brings a worshiping sacrifice that God commends. Cain's like, yeah, here you go. Here's what I got. And it appears that God came to him. We saw that. We looked at that in the text. God comes to Cain and says, hey, if you do right, won't you be accepted? Imagine God himself coming and appealing to you, and you're like, forget it. And that's what Cain did. He rejected God. His faith did not please God. But the focus that we have here is now, let's stop looking at the negative. Let's look at the positive. Enoch walked with God. Now, it's interesting when you take a look in where Enoch fits, if you still have your Bible in Genesis chapter 5. Think about what is being shown here. The book of Genesis is basically penned by Moses. Why? It's given to God's people, the nation of Israel, and say, oh, by the way, here's how you were created. Here's what you were created for. Here's what marriage is all about. He created them male and female. A man shall leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife. You see all the basic doctrines? And then he's going through and he's showing, oh, by the way, let me help you understand why you need a Savior. And so let's look at that issue. Think about what do you find in Genesis chapter 3? Following Genesis chapter 1 and 2, which is the creation, everything was good. In fact, it was very good when God created man in his image. Genesis chapter 3, oh, great, Adam and Eve blow it. They sin against God, it's the fall, they are cast out. Genesis chapter 4, oh, story of Cain and Abel. This is how to come to God and not to come to God. And then finally, at the end of Genesis chapter 4, look at verses 25 and 26. It ends with this. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bore him a son and called his name Seth. For she said, God has appointed for me another offspring instead of Abel. For Cain killed him. To Seth also a son was born, and he called his name Enosh. At that time, people began to call upon the name of the Lord. I think those are important words. It's saying the children of Adam and Eve, who were numerous, they were very prolific. And suddenly now we see that, Adam and Eve's children are now having children who are having children, and we see humanity growing. But praise God, we see that statement. At that time, people began to call upon the name of the Lord. But it's not all rosy. Because then you have in chapter 5, oh yeah, that was right where we had the description of Enoch, right? It's a list from Adam up through Noah. It gets you, here's how you get from A to B. These are the generations. Look at the beginning of chapter 6. It's really, really, really depressing, I think. Look at verse 5. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Whoa, Moses, are you trying to tell us something there? Are you trying to communicate something? How many adjectives and adverbs do you need to pile up to say, man was really bad and he was turning away from God? This is after the sequence of the hope of Adam and Eve being created. They fall and then God gives them a promise. And then we see the descendants coming, and then we're shown that there's two types of people, those who follow God and those who don't follow God. And so God is saying, okay, at this point, there's a whole lot more of those who don't follow God. And right in the middle of that genealogy leading up to this, we find the testimony of Enoch. Enoch walked with God. Enoch walked with God. There's a glimmer of hope, isn't there? That's what's being brought through here, is Moses is showing the people of God is you can be faithful amidst all of this. There's people around you all over who are turning away from God. But look to God. It's Hebrews 11:6. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. And I would submit to you, that's why Enoch is being shown to us, that his life demonstrates a walk of faith. Enoch walked with God. What's that look like? God, I just want to know you better. I want to be close to you. I want to seek you. I believe that you are and that you reward those who seek you. Do you see a theme coming through here? This is a theme that Scripture brings forth, that God desires us to seek after him, to have a relationship with him. And too often our relationship with God is like Cain's. Okay, it's Sunday morning. Yeah, it's raining out there. Man, I don't want to get up. I'm just going to turn over and put the covers over my head. Sleep in another week. Or out of guilt, you get up and you show up. I'm like, I'm here. Okay, are you happy, God? If that's your relationship with God, skip it. Or do you seek after the God of the universe, realizing that he has been so gracious to us when we don't deserve anything. We deserve the consequences of the flood, don't we? Where God says, I'm grieved that I made them. But in his grace and his mercy, he has provided that promise, started back at Genesis 3:15, and then it continues to unfold all through Scripture that culminates in the gift of Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God. What an amazing thing. And what's interesting is some of you are going, well, it's too late for me. You know, come on, we're a little silver-haired or lack of hair or growing long in the tooth, however you want to put it. But here's the deal. Did you see Enoch's life? Did you catch the details? When did he first appear to get a hold of his faith? When he was 65. There might be hope for you yet. It's not too late. But that seems to be the implication there. It's not too late to ever begin walking with God. Yeah, I realize Enoch lives 365 years. But I think the message there is it's never too late. It seems to be that when he had his son Methuselah, that something happened. He got a hold of the grasp. There is a creator. And you know what? I've been pursuing all these other things. I want to pursue the creator. I want to pursue this God who wants a relationship. And he walked with God. He walked with God. What changed Enoch's life? I have no clue. That'll be Paul Harvey's rest of the story when we get to heaven. Hopefully we can sit down and go, hey, there's Enoch. Hey, Enoch, tell me more. What happened? We don't know. But what I can tell you is this truth. It's in Scripture. Matthew chapter 7:7. Jesus said, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, it will be opened. If you say, I want to know this God. I want to know the God of the universe, the Creator, the one who has sent Jesus Christ. Guess what? God will answer that prayer. Isn't that amazing? And you go, well, maybe I'm not, you know, I've heard people go, you know, because we're a sovereign, we believe in the sovereign grace of God, that he elects people. And I know that freaks some people out. But here's the deal. Do you even seek after God? Then you're probably one of the elect. If you don't care, then maybe not. But you see, God works in our hearts and he draws us to him. And when you start to seek after him, he will honor that and he will draw you to him. And you can have the walk of faith. And so how do you have a walk of faith like Enoch? Seek God. Quit looking at the world. Quit looking at all the influences and the entertainments that are there. And instead, seek after God. Walk in faith. Then as we look at verse 7, we see, by faith Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and he became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. And so now we're shown Noah and his faith. Noah's life exemplifies the final clause of that ever-important verse 6 that we keep talking about. Without faith, it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and he rewards those who seek him. That's what Noah and his family found, is the reward of what happens when you seek after him in faith. Let me ask you a question. How did Noah survive God's judgment? And you can ask a lot of people, and people go, well, because he built a boat and he escaped the flood. No. He escaped God's judgment, we're told in verse 7. Do you see what it says there? By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen in reverent fear, constructed an ark. Which came first, the chicken or the egg? Which came first, faith or the building of an ark? Faith came first. This is one that you are given. Faith was the reason God saved Noah. Not the boat. That was simply a means. But it was his faith that was his salvation. And just as we've talked in the previous weeks, we often have seen the world around us seeking to suppress the truth of God. One of the great places that that occurs is, I just saw it, I don't know whether it was, it was a YouTube video. They have a new theory on the Grand Canyon. I took 10 minutes and watched it to vomit. As they came up with a new theory of why the rocks are not quite in the order that they are and what happened to the, quote, in their mind, millions of years. And it's like, guys, if you would just get flood geology, the Grand Canyon was formed after the Noahic flood. And it was formed very quickly. And all of those layers laid down and all those fossils that are entombed are explained by what? A worldwide flood that caught all of the animals quickly, and they're going, whoa, and they're buried. And they're entombed. Oh, and they don't rot. What's the problem with millions and billions of years? I don't know, there's an armadillo right out here at the corner of Tupelo and Dorchester Road. You can go see what happens. It's only been about a week. It ain't pretty. Okay? It ain't going to fossil up on us. Why? Because it has not been entombed. I could even bury it. Then what would happen? The earthworms would come and eat it. And you would still find nothing 50 years from now. But it requires a worldwide deluge of mud and pressure and heat and all of those things to quickly entomb. And oh, we put what in our cars? Gasoline. Crude oil. How in the world did that all get there? Oh, large amounts of biomass and large amounts of animals all put together with heat and pressure form petroleum. If you don't know this stuff, go out to the front shelf. Creation Lectures. My dad has a whole series. You're welcome to borrow them. Look through them and get this and understand. This is what the world does. Is they're going, we're not listening. We're not listening. You can't believe in a crazy thing like a flood. I mean, how many of you have these stupid pictures, and I hope we don't have them in our nursery. This cute little bathtub boat with the giraffe hanging out of the ark. Seriously? If you want to get a grasp of it, but I love the author John K. Reed. He writes a flood trilogy. Well worth it. If you need access to it, I can show you where to get it on Amazon on Kindle. It's a biblically based fictional account, but it helps you grasp the reality of what Noah and his family faced in the years leading up to the flood. But some of the things that we know that the Bible's clear about. Number one, there was a worldwide, universal flood. This was not a regional flood, as they will try and tell you. The flood was divine. This was not an accident that God goes, whoops, let the rain out. No, the fountains of the deep broke up, and this world was in turmoil. It was judgment executed upon mankind. Read Genesis chapter 6, and you will understand. And here's the thing for us as we hear this today. This is a foreshadowing of the judgment to come. God judged the earth once with water. And how does Peter put it? You remember 2 Peter chapter 3? Remember? Listen to 2 Peter chapter 3:3. Knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come. Sounds like our world. They will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, where's the promise of God's coming? For ever since our fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. For they deliberately overlook this fact, that the heavens existed long ago when the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by the means of these, the world that then existed was then deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire. So it ain't water next time, is it? It's fire. Being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. And so when we look at Noah, we need to be reminded, Noah, how does it put it? He's a preacher of righteousness. Noah's very life and existence, all of the pieces that fit with it. If you have a problem with that, go look at Answers in Genesis and so many others. I know, let's see, the Walls just got back from the Creation Museum, and I know Pat's been up to it. And if you ever get a chance, go up to it, to the Ark and the Creation Museum. Very well done presentation of scientifically viable reasons that these things are true. And what we have to realize is that Noah stands as that testimony. Notice what the scripture says. Noah, by faith, in reverent fear, did what? He constructed an ark for the saving of his household. His faith did what? It drove action. It caused Noah to move forward quickly. It probably took him 50 to 75 years to build this boat. Talking a big boat, if you take two of every kind. And you're going, yeah, right. No, you've been looking at the little bathtub nursery boats that they have on Noah. When you look at the Answers in Genesis and you look at the ark, you can see that it was very feasible to take two of every kind and be able to deal with that for years while the boat floated. And can you imagine poor Noah coming home to his wife one day? Hey, dear, guess what? I'm building an ark. A what? Because the rain's coming. The what? It appears it probably didn't rain until then. For the coming flood, a what? I mean, you want to talk about faith. Noah had to start it with his wife. And then his family. And then imagine when you are building this boat, and if you've been over to Kentucky, you get a comprehension of the size of this boat. We're talking a battleship. Almost in it, well, small aircraft carrier. A big boat. You don't build that in a week. It's decades of effort. It's large amounts of supplies. How God had to supernaturally provide Noah with the resources to be able to bring these things about. Yeah, did he find a gold mine and suddenly just, you know, traded all the stuff? I don't know, but you know what? We're not told all that. But we know that we are told that this indeed happened. And notice what it tells us. By his actions for decades in building this structure, and people are going, what are you building this? What is it? It's a boat. Why do you need a boat? There's no water around. And what does it say? By this he condemned the world and became an heir of righteousness that comes by faith. Let me help you understand what happens when you live by faith. People are going to look at you and they're going to go, why are you doing it? Why are you so calm when everything else has just fallen apart? Because you can look and say, you know what? Yes, everything is falling apart in this world. But I know the God of the universe who has loved me. While I was still a big jerk and a sinner. And he sent Jesus Christ to redeem me. What? You believe that stuff? Yeah, you know what I do. And I have peace that passes all understanding because I'm looking to God, not to my own efforts. I don't have to yell louder or control things harder to make sure it all gets done. Because, you know what? I'm human and I can't do everything. And so I don't have to be a control freak anymore. Oh yeah, my God is great. I don't have to be in control. Or do you struggle with fear? People are going, but if you don't do this, this will happen. And no, my God is glorious. And I don't have to fear the future. I don't have to fear other people. I can rest in the love that God has demonstrated for me. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. Okay. But look at all the great things in the world. You know, all the entertainment and these great movies and all these things. And it's like, no. I'm sort of like Enoch. I've realized my God is good. I don't have to keep pursuing after all the good stuff in the world. Yes, I do enjoy a good steak, and yes, I'll even take a brew with that steak sometimes, in moderation. Because God has given us blessings, and we can enjoy those. But you know what? They're only a foretaste of what it is to know the Creator of the universe through Jesus Christ. And my God is good. And so I will remember that, and I'm not going to keep pursuing after lust, things, greed, because my God is good, and He has provided what I need. And so as we look at this, I mean, I love this facility, these beautiful windows here. Noah, he was a preacher of righteousness. Now imagine if this were a black box and I opened it up. What's inside the black box? Darkness, right? If I opened up the box, does the darkness fill the room? Darkness won't overcome, will it? That's why I love these windows, because light just streams in. And I can't open a box of darkness to overcome it. And that's what Noah was doing. But do you remember at Christmas Eve? Remember, we'll get to do one this year. Won't that be great? Here, a Christmas Eve candlelight service. It will be so beautiful. But what happens? We turn all the lights out and it's black. And it's dark. You can't see the hand in front of your face. And then the one flame begins. We pass it from person to person. And before you know it, this place is just blazing with the light of the candles. Light overcomes darkness. Darkness does not overcome light. Brothers and sisters, as we live our lives, the world will see that. Be a bright light for it. That's what we're being shown. When we look at Abel and Enoch and Noah, we are seeing the way of faith. We're seeing the work of faith. And so let me bring this all together, help you apply it as we see these three examples. Remember what I said earlier, two principles. Without faith, it is impossible to be commended. There is no other way to God. As Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. The author of Hebrews here in verse 6 says, without faith it is impossible to please God. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. He's the Creator. He's the God. He's declared the rules. And the rules are real simple. You can't do it. But I provided what you need, Jesus Christ. He did what you can't do. He became your righteousness and your holiness on your behalf. And by faith, you will receive that. If you have a question on that, think about what Paul writes to Titus. Titus 3, 5 and 6. Remember that great set of verses? He saved us not because of our works done by us in righteousness. God didn't look at you and go, wow, I'm so glad to have Bobby, and I'm so glad to have Danita, and they're so good. I think I'll save them. No. He didn't save us because of works done in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of His Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Religion ain't going to get you there. Being good isn't going to get you there. Controlling your anger won't get you there. The only thing that does is faith in God's provision. Remember how James puts it, James 2:10? Whoever keeps the whole law but fails in just one point is guilty of all of it. And what does Paul write to us in Romans? For the wages of sin is death. We're hopeless. No, we're not. Because God grants us the gift of faith. And that's our second point. With faith, it is impossible to be condemned. God knew that you and I would never, ever meet His holy standards. And so, how does Ephesians 1:4 put it? Before the foundation of the world, He chose us in Christ. Wow, what an amazing thing that I have been chosen by Him. And so as we rest in what God has provided, Christ's perfect work, His obedience, His substitutionary sacrifice, His resurrection, we are then counted as righteous through faith. Wow, I get it all. You know my favorite verse, 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made Him, Jesus Christ, who had no sin, to become sin for us. We take our sin and we place it on Jesus. And then it doesn't stop there. That's what a lot of the American church preaches. Oh yeah, Jesus paid my sin. Now you've got to work it out. Wrong answer. What's the last part of the verse say? So that in Him, Jesus Christ, we might become the righteousness of God. It's the great exchange. He gets my sin and I get the perfect record. God looks at those who have faith in Christ and He goes, well done, my good and faithful servant, not because of our works, but because of Jesus' works on our behalf. Isn't that awesome? I mean, the gospel is amazing. It's glorious that we get to find grace in the eyes of the Lord. Notice what Genesis 6:8 says. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, is how the King James and New King James say it. Our text says Noah found favor. That's a wimpy translation, I think. I like how the King James and New King James catch it. Noah found grace. That's what favor is. Undeserved merit. He chose. We know, Paul writes, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And that's not your own doing because you're not special. That's Mark's version. It's a gift that God gives to us. Now some are going, oh, but was I chosen? You know what? If you're even worried about it, you were chosen. If you even concern the things of God, then you're chosen. I can assure you, you are never beyond God's grace if you care. You want proof? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, He made us alive together with Christ. For by grace you have been saved. And so, you can know God's favor as you rest in His provision. And so, remember the way of faith. Abel showed us that. Look to God. Enoch showed us the walk of faith. Just rest in God. Seek to be with God in joy and fellowship. Read His Word. Spend time with believers. Get to know the God of the universe as revealed, not the God that the world interprets for you. And then lastly, what happens when we rest in Jesus? Good things are going to happen. Noah shows us the work of faith. You're not saved by your works, but guess what? When you're saved, you're going to do good works. You see the difference there? That's what Noah shows us. Noah spent decades in faith, knowing that God would provide, but He would provide through his actions. And he rested in God's provision. What about you?